me do a quick review, okay? Last week we looked at two titles, and we found them in John chapter 1. And the titles were The Word and the Lamb. Do you remember that? And I love that passage. I'm not a person that says to you, hey, listen, you better memorize these scriptures, okay? Because I don't know that ever worked for me. But in really understanding God's Word, there are certain passages that are just so vital. And John chapter 1, those first 14 verses are so very important. And so maybe instead of sitting down thinking and memorizing them, just take a month and read them several times every day. And you'll be surprised by the end of the month how real they become to you, how they stick in your mind. Well, we wanted to maybe give a clear understanding of the word and the word lamb. And so we added this. When it talks about the word, it means Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to every question you have about life and about filling out life, about light. And we'll get to that in a second. But He's the answer and He's the bridge. And I don't want to move past this too much. The Greek philosopher's understanding of logos, the word, was reason. Let's sit down and reason this out. And there's no better description than that. Jesus gives us the understanding of God. He gives us the reason of life. And then when it says He's the Lamb, it's talking in a sacrificial system that we wouldn't see today. We wouldn't think of it too much. But it would have been very understood in that day. And that Lamb is the sacrifice that clears the barrier between God and us. And so in these two titles, you can understand everything about the importance of Jesus Christ. You can understand that He's the reason that we can understand God and understand life. And He's the bridge. He's the one that gives us the possibility of understanding and knowing God. So two really key things. And they kind of set up this this idea that's going to follow all the way through the book of John. Both those share two priorities, and those two priorities are life and light. And it's really clear when you read John chapter 1, the first handful of verses, because it talks about the word being life and being light. And I want to make sure we grab a hold of this, because these two words are key to everything in the book of John. The book of John is about life, and it is about light. It's about the ability to live, or having the existence, the life itself, and then knowing how to live. So it answers the question, where did I get life, and how do I live it? Let me just mention a couple things here before we dive into the stories that are going to take most of our time. John is about discovering new life and knowing how to live it to the fullest. So I just want to say this right from the beginning, because I'm getting more and more of an understanding. I've heard this my whole life, that God loves you just as you are, and if you never change, He loves you completely. And I want to reinforce that by what we've been looking at in Matthew and Mark and John. He loves you completely. And if you were to never change, if you were to never do anything except cry out to Him for salvation, He loves you completely. But what He would want as His child is for us to live the fullest life we possibly can. Right? I talk to parents and their kids going through a struggle, and somewhere along the line they'll say something to me like this: I don't want them to be limited. I don't want them to be limited in their opportunities. I don't want their choices to make their life limited. Because every parent wants fullness for their child. And that's all that God's saying is, I love you completely the way you are, but here's the truth. I want you to live life to its fullest. And so I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you light. And if you follow that light, you're going to find this fullness that you would have never found. You'll have a relationship with me always, but now you'll find fullness in life. So I want to make sure we get that, because John is about that. Matthew and Mark is about that. Matthew is about change is going to come. And when we hear change, most of us go into a panic. Oh, no. And then when we got to Mark and we heard about suffering, oh, no, again. Yesterday when we were up in Wisconsin with Steve's family and friends, the passage that I was reading, again, linked these two words, these two phrases together. Good news and suffering. It linked them together. And this is what I'd say. Outside of Jesus Christ, I don't know that you get the value of struggle and suffering. I don't know. But in your relationship with Christ, there is new life, and there is new light always if we look for it. So I want to make sure we get those two, because in the things that we're going to do this morning, we're going to need to understand that. Just like he did with the very first disciple, Andrew, Jesus says, come and see. That's this book. Come and see. Stop, take your time, but see what's in front of you. See the truth that I give you. Have your eyes opened up. In our walk, first up the mountain and then through the desert, now John describes the moment we sit down and have a conversation with God, and we get understanding about change, about suffering, about death. We get understanding about that. Somewhere in that conversation, a light bulb pops on, and a new life, or a new way of living life, becomes a reality. Our understanding changes. We see different. Listen, this I think it's this. We see bigger and deeper than we ever saw before. We fear less and we love more. We looked at John chapter 1, and I want to pick up, and we're not going to be able to obviously go book by or verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but I want to pick up on four stories. This morning we're going to be looking at three, and they all happen in the next 10 chapters in John, after John chapter 1. I'm going to look at three of those stories, and then next week we'll pick up on the fourth, because I think it kind of finishes the foundation that needs to be laid. If I was a stand-up comedian, which I'm not, I would say something like this to you. Did you ever hear the one about the rabbi, the woman, and the blind beggar? Because the three stories that we're going to look at are stories about that. And so, to help us with this, I'm going to put some signs here. And thanks, guys, for putting those chairs up. Can you read that? Can you see it good enough? If you can't, trust me what it says. There's the rabbi, the woman, and the blind man. Before I add anything to that, let me tell you the differences in these three stories. Two of the stories include the primary person is Jewish, one is not, one's a Samaritan. Two of them are men, one time it's a woman. One describes somebody who the world would have looked at and said was very successful. Two, the world would have looked at and said they are not successful. One had an intentional conversation with Jesus Christ. Two, it was accidental. One, almost out of desperation. One of these was a leader. Two would have been considered outcasts. In each of these stories, you're going to see big differences in the people. Their gender, their education, their economics. You're going to see huge differences in their life leading up to this moment. And then you're going to see something in common. And this is really the only thing you're going to see in common. That each one of them is going to have a conversation with Jesus Christ. I told you there's four stories, and it would have been easier to set up all four of these. But again, I think the best way is to try and address these three and catch the fourth one next week. But the fourth one would add even more differences to this. The only thing these have in common is a conversation with Jesus Christ. So I want us to take time to read these conversations. They're really important. John chapter 3, verse 1. Again, how many of you have your hard copy? Put it up. All right, good. How many of you have your, I don't know, what would this be called? Your soft copy? Your electronic copy. Your electronic copy. All right. And I want you to follow along. And then, how many of you don't have either one of those? You're just looking at the screen. Good. Okay. You got it. All right. We got it all covered. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is one of the more well-known stories in John. And so you may recognize it. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, who was a Pharisee. This is the first story. He's the rabbi. Okay? This is the guy over here. Incredibly educated, respected leader. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he recognized him as a teacher. Rabbi said, "We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Now, here's what I want you to look at every time I go through these stories. I want you to look for two words. I want you to look for life, or not two words, but two descriptions, life and light. Because that's all he's going to do. He's going to start with Nicodemus to tell us about light and life, and then he's going to keep growing that. Okay? Each story is going to get bigger. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He's talking about life there. "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." It's talking about life again, right? "Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." There's a little bit of light that He gave us right there. He gave us just a little bit of light there. Like, you understand the physical birth thing, but I'm telling you, there's another life, and here's the light that He gives us. It's about spiritual life. "So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." We've read this a lot of times, some of us. So not the response that he has, but listen to his response. "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you'd understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" So in this first conversation, I used to think this when I was a kid, and we had Bible study every night, which, you know, most nights it was good. I liked it. You know, some nights I was like, "Ah, are we going to do this again?" But one of the things that I loved was I loved hearing the Bible stories. And so I heard this story and this story and this story. What I never did was see the picture that God was trying to give us. He starts here, and this is the first place he starts. And he starts with somebody who should know more spiritually than anybody else, but understands less. Right? That's where he starts. He starts in a place where maybe we should know more, but we don't. And so he gives us a little light. That's all he's doing with this first picture, this first story. It's interesting to look through the Gospel of John and see how God takes from our first idea of life and light, and he builds it, and he grows it, and he grows it, and he grows it. And he's going to take us through these three, and he's going to lead us to a place where, do you remember this story in John 11, where Lazarus has died? And his sisters are brokenhearted. And he's going to complete the picture of understanding life and light that day with not a rabbi who should have known, but a Christ follower who understood before and after, but didn't understand that moment that light and life could happen in Jesus Christ. So we have this conversation, and it's about light and life. Now let me just pick up the very first presentation that God gives us to about light and life. So, Sash, go to that next slide, if you would. Life, he says, is new, and the light he gives us is that this life is spiritual. You already have physical life. The first thing he gives us in understanding is this life is new, it's different than the life that you have now, and it's a spiritual life. This is really important for us, because without God giving us insight, without us having this connection with God, we'd never have an understanding of spiritual life. People groups for centuries have tried to figure out the spiritual life. They've done everything they possibly can to understand it. But without life in Christ and the light of Christ, we'll never understand this dimension of spiritual life. And I'm not talking about the spiritual life someday in the future. I'm talking about starting right now. The eyes to see bigger and deeper than we could ever see. So he kind of says to Nicodemus, "You should understand, but I guess you don't. I get that you don't get it. You feel the breeze, but that doesn't make you a meteorologist, right?" So I'm just going to take you step by step, and I'm going to show you more life possibility, and I'm going to show you more light possibility. So we jump from John chapter 3 to John chapter 4. Another one of the passages I love. John 4. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee, and it's talking about Jesus there. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. We don't have time to dive into all of the things that are going on here. But just know that an Orthodox Jew wouldn't even walk through Samaria. More or less stop and have conversation with a Samaritan. More or less have a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Again, keep looking for life and light. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." It's not a surprise that this term pops up in John's gospel about aha moments. Because he's talking about life and he's talking about light. Verse 11, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." Does this kind of sound like Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Doesn't it sound that way? Like, this is real conversation. This is real honest answers. He says, "If you knew who you were talking to, I'd give you living water." And what's her response? "Sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get the living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will become will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." You think she got it yet? Like, she's getting some of it. He's talking about life, and he's giving her more light, and she's getting little pieces, but she doesn't understand. What do you mean? You got what? You don't even have a rope and a bucket. This is a deep well. All right, if you have it, I'll take it. If it means I don't have to take any more trips out here, I definitely want it. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Jesus says, "Go and get your husband." Or, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." You think this was an aha moment for her? There was this give-and-taking conversation. Well, first of all, why would you ask me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me. You don't even have a rope and a bucket. I'll take the water if it means I don't have to come here. Here, let me ask you a question. Go and get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had 5. The man you're living with now is not your husband. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Light. Remember what Nicodemus said? "Rabbi," like, we know, because there's signs that you're giving. We know you come from God. Here's the aha moment for her. "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship?" Right? Sounds like us in America today, right? Hey, man. You want to worship? You go to a Baptist church. Or we got this one. What are you? You're not Pentecostal? We're not sure if you can worship. I probably agree with the Pentecostals more. Yeah. So tell me, yeah, there we go. I knew we'd get one or two. So tell me, why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship while we Samaritans claim it is here, this mount, Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? There's another dynamic going on here. The dynamic is this. It's always been this way. It's always been done this way. There's a shattering going. There's light and life that's coming here because it's people groups up till now. This is my nation. This is my tribe. This is my family. Do you understand that in the Gospels, all of that is being shattered? All of that's being shattered. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father in this mountain or in Jerusalem." You talk about light flooding in. You talk about the opportunity for life being different, being full. Being full in a way that it's never been full before. "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Father is looking for those who worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said this, "I know the Messiah. In the names of Jesus, Jesus Christ," she's saying, "I know the Christ is coming." That's what she's saying. "I know the eternal Son of God is coming." That's what she says in Messiah. "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah. I'm the Christ." Started with this conversation over here, right? Right? Like, I can tell you're from God, but I don't really get it. Well, let me tell you about light and life. You can have new life, being born again, and you can have light that changes your world, changes your life. Then we move to this conversation. It seems so innocent. A man passing through stops by a well, a woman comes to the well, and then there's this unbelievable, to me, one of the most important conversations you can read in all of Scripture. So it starts so innocent, almost awkwardly. And it comes to this moment. You talk about life and light. So we've got life and light again. Here's the lesson from the second story. Sash, go ahead and put up the next one. Life can be overflowing. Not just new life. Like, that's good. That's really good. Not just new life, but life that's overflowing. Not just spiritual light, but it gets a little bit more defined here. Spirit and truth. The possibility of life is growing, and understanding that life through the light that God gives is growing. Let me get to the third one. Becomes very, very practical here. John chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. This is the whole of the book. If you're blind, you can see. If you have no life, you can have full life. New life, full life. So he gets real exact. He's not talking to a spiritual leader. He's not talking to a Samaritan woman. He actually takes us to the point of, "Hey, Tim, if you don't get it till now, I'm going to tell you the story of a blind man. Okay? I'm going to make it really clear." Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why is this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sin?" Man, Christians, let's be careful, okay? This is why God says, don't judge unless you want it boomeranged back at you. We're not the first ones who have done that. The disciples are walking here. They're walking with the answer and the bridge. And they have this kind of comment. Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sin? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus said. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent him. The night is coming. Night, okay? The opposite of that picture of light. And then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, remember we're trying to keep track of light and life. Listen to what he says. While I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Can I just ask you a quick question? Jesus said, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. Does he ever give that title to us as believers? He says, you're the light, right? You're the light. As I pour light into you, you're the light of the world. But here he says, I'm the light of the world. I love what he does next. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Medical people? Medical people? Medical people? Medical people? Yeah. I've noticed dirt around Elena's eyes at times, so. Wake up. He told him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. You're going to get that as you read through the story, why he sent him to that pool. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. You get that? He's really trying to make it clear. Nicodemus, you had all these deep questions. You had these deep questions. Here it is. Dirt. Go wash. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Kind of throwing off the balance of our neighborhood. Some said he was. Others said, no, he just looks like him. That twin brother discovered again. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked him, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now, they asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Do you remember where we started in these three stories? We started with one of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Because they had an important role to play. Because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them. He's telling them again. He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Do you notice the story's getting a little bit shorter? He's getting a little bit more impatient. You're going to see that as we move through. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, in this new life, in this new light, things are going to continue to be shattered. Like we saw that in Matthew, we saw it in Mark. Because the more life we have and the more light we have, the more we don't need any of those boundaries. We don't need any of those rules. The more we live in Christ, the less we have to have those boundaries. So this was their conclusion. This man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. There's got to be something special about him. The Jewish leader still refused to believe the man had been blind and now could see. So they called his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said he's old enough. Ask him. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I can see. But what he did, they asked, how did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen to me? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh my goodness. Then these godly men, look what it says, then they cursed him. Said, you are his disciple. But we're disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. We're just getting echoes, aren't we? Of the stories we've already heard. Their conclusion. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? This is where it gets to eventually. And they threw him out of the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? It's the conversation with the woman at the well. Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You've seen him, Jesus said, and he's speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe. The message of John is aha moments. Aha moments about light and life. About who gave me this life and how do I live it. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said. And he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment. To give sight to the blind. And to show those who think they see that they are blind. Listen to these next couple verses, would you? Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? Is that what this conversation is? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Remember, this is about light and life. The light that he gives us here flips the whole script on us. The light that he gives us here is sight, the ability to see. And the light that he gives us is the ability to live. You got this? Like, he introduced it was new. And then he told us it was overflowing. But it's about seeing. It's spiritual, it's spirit and truth. It's about living. They're all good stories. They're great. They're important. They stand alone. They teach things. But together, do you understand what God's giving to us here? He's saying, change is going to come, and in change there's going to be some pain. And with that pain, there's going to be death. But at the end of that death, there is life and light. You may not get it at first, but I'll grow it in you more, and I'll bring it to this point where you understand that life is sight itself. It's when God gives us truth to live by. And light is when we live in it. It's like when he takes us through it completely. So I want to say, if you're a child of God and you know that you're born again, that you're saved, God will not love you anymore as you move through this process. He loves you completely. But He'd love that you move through this process because He knows you're going to grow and you're going to see more life. And as you see more life, you're going to get more light to live it. And when you get more light to live it, it's going to make you see life more. And then you're going to grow in that. I often talk about Stephen being stoned to death and how could he not pick up clumps and throw back? How could he say, Father, forgive them. You know what they do? They're doing. How could he be that loving, that forgiving? It's because he understood where life was from, Jesus Christ. And he understood light, that Christ has a plan, sometimes that different that we would see or think or feel. And in our blindness at that point, that we can't see past that moment, God says there's life and there's light. And if you'll stop, not in the storm right now, not going up the mountain, but if you'll stop in this garden of John, if you'll stop and have a conversation with me, you can ask any questions you want. If you sit with me and listen long enough, you're going to go, oh, I didn't even realize it. I'm talking with the Christ. The one that John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was made by Him. Well, He plants that right at the beginning. Because He said, when it gets earthy, and there's dirt, and I'm thirsty, and there's spit and mud, real life, I'm there. And anytime you want to have a conversation, if you're a rabbi, a Samaritan woman, a blind man, I'll have a conversation with you. And in that conversation, I'm going to give you two things, life and light. So let me try and make this as practical as I possibly can. Anybody ever have financial problems? Anybody ever have relational problems? Anybody ever have medical problems? What was the key word there? Problems. The Gospel of Mark. Anybody want to be to have more in life? And by more, I don't mean materialistic things, but you just want to have more of life. Know it in a deeper, bigger way. All of the Gospel of John is about that. Sit with me. So how many men in here are married? Married men. Raise your hand. Okay, so put your hand down. How many want to be a lousy husband? How many feel like you're kind of being a lousy husband at times? Yeah. And it can get so painful, so hard. But God wants you to be the best husband you can be. Have the fullest experience of being that kind of a husband, that kind of a man. And so He gives us light. Right? He doesn't leave us blind there. He doesn't leave us, well, I'm just going to stagger and hope that I become a good husband. No, He says this, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Let me just tell you, men in here that are husbands, you could spend the rest of your life in that phrase, having conversation with God, and on a week by week, month by month, yearly basis, He's going to give you more life and more light. Let me tell you, as a husband, you will be the fullest you could ever be. How many parents do we have here? If you're a parent. Too tired to raise your hand, some of you? Yeah, I got it. We can stagger around like blind guy. And just kind of beg, God, help my kids to be okay. Right? Or we can get God's word where it says, raise up a child in the way that he or she should go. says this, as you go through the day, use every opportunity to teach them about God's goodness and God's purpose in their life. Parents, you could live in those words every day from now the rest of your life, and all you would do is get more life and more light. Like just those phrases. How many have somebody that maybe used to be a friend and they're not a friend anymore? In fact, when you think of them, you have pretty negative emotions and thoughts that go with that. Would you raise your hand? Right. Stand up. No, don't stand up. Thank the percentage of you that were honest. We can do this. Or we can hear these words. Love your enemy. Love those who despitefully use you. Turn the other cheek. I used to think this. Well, that's all about the other people. Right? That's all about them. What I didn't understand is in the moment that I follow that light, I'm going to experience life like I never experienced it before. Be tender-hearted, forgiving. They don't deserve it. They're cruel. They're hard. They're harsh. When God tells us to be tender-hearted and forgiving, He hopes it blesses the other person and changes them. But when He says it, He's giving us life and light. And if we don't, we're never going to get that life. We're never going to get the fullness, the woman at the well, that water that's overflowing. We're never going to get it. John's saying, are you tired of walking up a hill? Are you tired of the storms? It felt the pain deep enough. Stop. Sit down. Have a conversation with Jesus Christ. And when He gives you light, follow it. Here's one of the best things. When He gives life, when He gives light and we follow it, it brings new life. And when we get new life, we have more questions. And so He has to give us more light. And as we get that light, He gives us more life. You love the follow-up. Guy just says, somebody's coming by. They say he's a prophet. Hey, can you heal me? Wash. Little did he know by the end of the day how many conversations, how many times he just said, I don't know. The guy just spit mud, put it on my eye, wash. That's it. Quit asking me questions. Until with his new eyes, Jesus found him a second time. Do you really understand what this is all about? No. Do you want to hear about it? Yes. And he worshiped Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Help us to get this idea of light and life. It's true every place else, Lord. It's true everywhere. But this life is new and it's spiritual. And it's overflowing inside of us. It gives us the ability to see like we've never seen before. And seeing you clear. Worshiping you more passionately, more purely. Help us to have that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Could you just tell me, some of you who maybe have been Christians longer, or maybe you've read Scripture more, could you just pop off some of the fruits of the Spirit? Only give one and let other people have a chance to give one. But what are the fruits of the Spirit? I got love. I got joy. Don't give any more, you two. I got love and joy out of you. Okay? Which they said it like this. Love, joy. Okay? But they just listened to me for a half hour, so I get that. All right? Patience. Gentleness, peace. So, let me just stop. We'll do that handful. Okay? How many of you feel like you're just full of love, like it's just overflowing inside you and it overflows out of you into everybody around you? Anybody there yet? Sometimes there's moments. Yeah. Like when you're singing up there. When you're singing up there, I'm overjoyed too. You know, it's overflowing out of me. When Luke was singing today, yesterday, we were up in Wisconsin, and there was an older couple that came to me just before the memorial service, and they introduced themselves. They said, "Are you the pastor?" And they, I don't know, Sarah, Liz, they had to be like, mid-80s, would you say? Mid-80s. Mid-80s. And they came and said, "Are you the pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." And, you know, they're just these, like, precious people. And they go, "We're the musicians." And I said, "Yeah. I heard you were going to sing some songs." And they're this married couple, and she plays the piano and he sings. And he has a hard time. He's got a limp when he walks. He's got a little bit of a lisp when he sings. And he sang, "I Come to the Garden Alone." And he sang, "How Great Thou Art." You know? And I thought, man, that's a good moment, right? How many of you have peace all the time? Like all the time. Patience all the time? Some of you are impatient right now. You're going, "Come on, Tim, we're done. Let's go." I got you. Yeah. This is unbelievable to me. God is saying our life can be overflowing with love and joy and peace and patience. How many of you have been kind of stuck at the love spot or the peace spot? Maybe because you're going through some pain. Maybe there's some suffering that's going on. And what God's trying to tell us in the gospel, that's going to continue to happen. Change is going to happen. With change, there's going to be pain. And in pain, there's going to be the death of something. But guess what? That's not all of it. There's going to be new life. It's spiritual life. It's overflowing. It's life that brings sight, understanding, depth to life. I can see situations better, is what he says. I can react to situations different. No wonder Stephen said, "Forgive them." I'm not at that point. They're throwing rocks at me, I'm throwing rocks back at them. Man, I want to get to that point. I want to get to the point where I say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Like, I don't get the big picture. I don't see past this moment, but you see it. And I'm going to trust in you that you know this man, Saul, is going to become the Apostle Paul and lead people to Christ. That's life and light. So if you've been stuck for a while, been stuck at a place for a while, maybe it's a place of not understanding. Maybe it was where Nicodemus was. "I don't get this. How I'm a grown man. How am I going to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Woman at the well, I don't know if I get this whole thing. You don't even have a rope and a bucket, Jesus." Yeah, I want to know the Messiah. I want to know, but could you point me in the direction? I'm right here in front of you. Yeah, I'm right here. If you've been stuck, and really, you know, don't think of everything, but just one place that you feel like you've been stuck. Love, joy, peace, forgiveness, fear. Wherever it's at, would you today, when you go home, say, "Hey, listen, I am going to this week get alone with you, and I'm going to have conversation, and I'm going to ask questions just like these guys did. I'm going to wait and hear the answer." It's not about, "Oh, I want to be more patient." It's about Him changing the way we live, the way we see, and the way we live. We good? Because I could go on for a while. I'm pretty excited about this passage. All right, let's finish with prayer.